Good morning. We give thanks to God for the opportunity to gather here to share faith, hope, and love in this worship service. I would invite you to fill out the friendship sheet so we can have a note of your attendance this morning, and you can just leave it where you're seated, and the ushers will collect it following the service. And just draw your attention to the in-person worship guidelines that are here that are helpful. If you're vaccinated, masks are optional. If not, we certainly encourage wearing one, but we also encourage everyone to go to the CDC guidelines and read those and apply those to your own situation. Chris is on vacation this past week, so we hope this has been a time of rest and relaxation for he and Joyce. And we'll just kind of go down the list here on several of the announcements. Thank you for a wonderful response to our Bethel shoe outreach. 300 shoes were donated. We had, talking with Emily last week on Monday, we had 298 pairs of shoes, and she goes, "Oh, we're almost at 300, and two more pairs came in. So we came right at 300 pairs of shoes, and a number of pairs of socks, 10 suitcases, and as of this past Monday, talking with Linda, our bookkeeper, we'd received $225 towards the Bethel Shoe outreach. So thank you for your generous support in showing the love of Jesus in that way. You can see that we've got musical opportunities beginning in September. And Stephanie, would you like to say anything about that? Or
I can.
Okay.
Wednesday night is our choir rehearsal, so if anyone wants to join us, it's our first one back. We'll meet at 6:30 in room 5 for a reception, and we do have a new organist joining us who is in the building, so should I point him out?
you might as well, they're never going to listen to the sermon.
We welcome Nate Leonard to our congregation, and so maybe say hello to him. We were so happy that he is joining us. And so we're looking forward to an exciting new season starting on Wednesday for our rehearsal. And we've got bells and all sorts of things, so please give me a call if you're interested. We could use you, Marie.
Okay. Nate, welcome. And Linda, I want to say on behalf of the congregation, thank you for sharing your gift of music with us over the summer. You've done a wonderful job and been a real blessing to us. Thank you. And King's Kids, we're looking to sort of reinvigorate that ministry. It's been a wonderful ministry and outreach to our community for children. So I encourage you to take a look at the description of King's Kids. And if you know of a family who'd be interested in participating in that, please invite them. If you are able to maybe contribute or be a part of it in any way, please let us know. But we are certainly praying that King's Kids will come back on the scene and really be able to reach out and touch those kids with faith and fun. There's other announcements regarding Cedar Kirk sign-up and other opportunities within the life of the church. We celebrated Joe Ziegler's life yesterday with a memorial service, and we have Nancy Johnson's memorial service coming up 2 weeks from yesterday on September the 11th. So we keep the Johnson family in our prayers. This concludes the morning announcements. Let's open our hearts to the call to worship. Faith is a gift from God to those who accept it. The faith which God gives inspires us to believe and enables us to trust God even when we bring our questions and doubts to Him.
May God's revelation in Christ stir us to faith in God's salvation and obedience to God's leading.
In faith, let us worship God.
Oh,
seated. God invites us to draw close to Him. We might experience His love each and every day. We realize that we fall short of what God calls us to do and to be, but God is patient, God is gracious, and God is merciful. He invites us to open up and be honest to Him as we continue to strengthen that relationship we have. Please join me in the prayer of confession. Almighty and loving God, when it comes to following You, our hearts are often divided, our resolve can be shaken, and our loyalty easily waxes and wanes, for we are a sinful people. In Your mercy and grace, forgive our sins, cleanse our hearts, fill us with Your Spirit, and restore to us the joy of our salvation, through Jesus Christ, the fount of every blessing, in whose name we pray. Amen. Friends, hear and believe the staggering good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, in His life, death, and resurrection, we are forgiven and we can know God's peace. Amen.
Heart of my own.
Thank you. That was beautiful. Be thou my vision. As we come to the prayers of the people, I need to let the congregation know that I got a call from Art Holloway this morning at around 8 a.m., and we learned that Dick Casper, who's attended Northwood for a number of years, who sang in the choir, passed away. This was not a surprise. Dick had been diagnosed a few months back with an illness that it looked like his journey on life was coming to an end. And so he did go home to be with his Lord this morning. We thank God for the gift of life, and we know that life is a gift that he gave to Dick, a life that Dick shared with others and touched other lives. So Dick will be greatly missed. Our prayers go out to his family. And if you knew Dick, you knew that he had a delightful sense of humor. He shared the story. One of the last stories he shared with me was he had gone to Dunedin Hospital, and he was being discharged. His son picked him up, and they got down to the elevator, and he realized he'd left something in his room. And he goes back, and the nurses and everybody on the floor had given him a card and called him patient of the day. So he gets back there, and he goes, "I'm back. Did you miss me?" That was Dick. But confident of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the eternal hope that we have, let us come before God now in our prayers. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come to your presence, thankful for your goodness and grace that you give to us through your Son. Lord, amidst all the challenges, amidst all the turmoil, amidst all the times that life gets turned upside down, we are thankful for your faithful presence to us. We embrace the promise that all of your promises have been answered yes in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we stand back in awe that in Christ we are your dearly beloved children, that you know us by our nicknames, and that you invite us to draw close to you, that we might have intimate fellowship, to receive your love and to share that love back with you. We thank you for the love you poured out into our hearts by your Spirit, a love that moves us beyond our own concerns to have a heart's desire and a motivation to share that love with others. And so, Lord, this morning, out of that love and out of that desire for the best for all people, for the flourishing of life, we pray. And, Lord, we pray for all those who are in harm's way of Hurricane Ida. As the reports have Ida as a Category 4 hurricane bearing down on Louisiana and possibly Alabama and Mississippi. And Lord, we are mindful that today is also the anniversary when Katrina hit New Orleans. And so, Lord, we pray that as all the people who are evacuating, that they will be able to do so safely and move out of harm's way. Lord, for those who have not been able to move away from the storm and evacuate, we pray your protection. Lord, as the powerful winds blow, it's hard to imagine that there won't be tremendous damage that will take place. And Lord, we pray that the damage will be such that people will be able to rebuild, that communities will be able to come together and reestablish their homes and their businesses, and that life will again be ever present and will be a blessing to them. Lord, give us an understanding, those of us who are not going to be impacted directly by this storm, how we can share your love with those communities that are going to be smashed, unfortunately, by this storm. And as we see Hurricane Ida bearing down, we are mindful that as much as we like to think we are in control, we are not in that much control. But you, O Lord, are. You are sovereign, and while we may not know what tomorrow holds, you are the one who holds tomorrow in your hands, and you hold us in your hands. That gives us courage and strength to face life as it comes. And Lord, we pray for what's going on in Afghanistan. Lord, it's been a heartbreaking week as the terrorist bomber killed 13 American service individuals, killed over 170 Afghanistan people. Lord, the devastation was great. Lord, we pray for those families who've lost loved ones. Speak peace into their hearts. We pray for those who've been injured. Lord, we pray for healing upon them. And Lord, in the midst of that chaotic scene and what appears to be a dire situation, we pray that somehow your Spirit will bring stability and hope out of it all. And Lord, as we move forward in our lives, in our families, in our church, we continue to pray that we will be led by your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit will indeed give us your vision, as we heard so beautifully sung, a vision that will give us increasing clarity to what is good, to what is true, and what is beautiful, and to give you all the glory. And so, Lord, we come to you trusting that you hear our prayers, and you not only hear our prayers, but that you accept our prayers as you accept us. And we offer now the prayer Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and give us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God has blessed us in so many ways, even in the hard spaces of our lives. God has been there. And those blessings reflect his love for us. Those reflectings offer an opportunity for us, for our hearts to be enlarged, to become more generous people. So may we respond to the example of Christ and share those blessings with others so that others might come to know God's love, a love that makes all the difference. Amen. Please stand as we sing the doxology. Standing and following the prayer of dedication, we will join our voices together in singing the hymn, Faith of Our Fathers. Oh dear Lord, we celebrate your goodness in our lives, we celebrate your presence in our lives, and we celebrate the gift that we are to one another in Christ. So Lord, take these gifts offered here this day that might come in throughout the week. Bless them and multiply them in wonderful and surprising ways that others might come to receive the good news of the gospel, to know the forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus, and to learn and know the joy of being your child. And we ask this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. be seated. I recently came across a term that I wasn't familiar with. Mosquito ringtones. I have to admit, I never thought I would start a sermon with the idea of mosquito ringtones. Maybe you've heard about them. Perhaps you've heard about bandwidth of hearing. This is where some sounds can be heard by some and not by others. It is a bandwidth of frequency that those who are older can't typically hear. If you look up the meaning of mosquito ringtones, you will read that they emit high-frequency tones that are inaudible by adults that can be heard by teenagers. Pause and let that sink in for a second if you're a teacher. It is very normal for people to lose their hearing as they age. The loss of hearing is gradual in most people, but it can be severe for others. Why mention mosquito ringtones? I find it a spiritual parable about the ebb and flow of faith. We can lose our hearing. There may be messages coming to us right now where we live that we can't hear. Maybe because of the circumstances of our lives, our spiritual bandwidth has been constricted. We're no longer able to hear what perhaps at one time we could hear. I wonder how many of us can remember back to a day in which you gave your life to Jesus Christ in a significant commitment. But you know, life gets messy, it gets busy. It's very, very possible for someone who can remember a day when they made that significant commitment to Jesus Christ to realize that they have backed off in a major way from that commitment and have maybe even have left that pronouncement of faith in the dust. God understands how that can happen. I think that it is something that can happen all too easily in lives of those whose bandwidth can become constricted and hearing gets limited for all sorts of reasons. Our text this morning is from Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament following the Gospel of John. Acts is about the birth of the church. Acts is about the Holy Spirit working through the apostles on their mission to proclaim Jesus Christ as risen from the dead and Lord over all. And this morning, we are looking at what difference faith makes in the crucible of adversity, and paradoxically, how adversity can reveal the credibility of one's faith. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, you know the joys and the burdens that we bring into this house of prayer. Meet us where we are. We thank you that you honor us and don't treat us as children, but receive us as adults. Speak to us the good news of the gospel, that we might grow just a little bit more in our faith. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. And in this passage of Scripture, it's rather lengthy, so we're going to break it up into sections. And we're going to read Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 19 to begin. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. So Paul and Silas have gone on a missionary journey, and the reason behind their journey is simply to tell whoever will listen about the redeeming love of Jesus Christ, that Christ has been raised from the dead, and that in Christ your life can be transformed and can be infused with faith, forgiveness, hope, and love. I think it's fair to say that Paul and Silas and their fellow missionaries, Timothy and Luke, had become so convinced that Jesus is alive and loose and at work in the world that Jesus, the one raised from the dead, had incredibly called them to join him in his work. They had come to believe that Jesus' resurrection is not a fabrication. It is not a hoax. They have come to believe that in Jesus Christ, broken lives and shattered dreams can be made redemptive, that healing and wholeness are not empty promises, but are truly taking place one person, one life, one family at a time. They have made their way into what we know as modern-day Turkey, and for the first time in Acts chapter 16, they are going to Europe. They travel to a town called Philippi, and it is there they lead several people to faith in Jesus Christ. But as we read, they met a young slave girl. She was literally owned by some men who marketed her as some type of soothsayer to profit off of what she might be able to do. Paul introduces her to the power and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, and her life is liberated. We are not surprised that her handlers were not at all happy when they saw their profits plummet. Realizing that Paul is the person responsible for their loss of income, they have Paul and Silas dragged to the authorities. This is a dangerous, life-threatening moment for them. Who knows what's going to happen next? Picking up in verse 20 and 21, they brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." It's a hasty trial. There is no defense attorney. Paul and Silas experienced more than a little anti-Semitism and racial bigotry and a stacked judicial system against them. Verse 22 through 24, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them very carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now we need to slow the picture down right here. We need to try to make this a freeze frame moment as best we can and consider what's taking place. Paul and Silas, who've encountered the risen Jesus personally, and now because of their faithfulness, they find themselves literally in a hellhole not of their own making. Thrown there on trumped up charges, backs oozing blood, lacerated by the beating, there seems to be something deeply wrong with this picture. I wonder what could have been going through their minds. This is where I invite you to participate with me with a sanctified, holy imagination. Imagine you're Paul and Silas. You're doing what you believe to be good work, noble work. You've been treated unjustly. You've been physically abused and wounded, not to mention what kind of pain you're experiencing emotionally and mentally. You've been thrown into a stinking prison cell. So they're lying there, and what is going through their minds? What would be going through your mind? Well, I kind of have an idea of what might be going through my mind. Whose idea was it anyway to go to Philippi? Why would the Lord allow this to happen to us as we're doing the Lord's work? But what Paul and Silas do next should give us pause. They don't have a pity party. They don't moan and say, "Why me?" in the midst of the blood, the filth, and the uncertainty of what the coming hours are going to bring. Paul and Silas start to sing. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So as they sing, they literally have a captive audience in every sense of the word. Their audience is riveted on what they hear. Music coming out of a prison cell didn't happen every day. And they realized that here they are hearing the voices of authentic faith, of faith being sung by two credible witnesses. Those prisoners must have heard the cries of Paul and Silas as they were being beaten. They know what they have endured and been through. These other prisoners can identify firsthand with what's taking place. How can it be that for the first time in that Philippian jail that there is music? Who could find hope to sing such songs? Not all prisons have physical walls and bars. If you're imprisoned in some way, maybe it's been a long, constant struggle with your health, or maybe a recent medical diagnosis that has imprisoned you with a sense of hopelessness. Maybe you're imprisoned by fear and anxiety as you think about all the responsibilities, demands, stresses, and uncertainties that life seems to be hurling at you. Maybe you're imprisoned by anger and bitterness as a result of a broken relationship. You gave yourself to that relationship only to find out that promises were broken, trust was betrayed, and you are left feeling used and taken advantage of. Maybe you're here today during an anguishing season of life where there seems to be no way out. In my judgment, this story in Acts chapter 16 is the gospel story for you and for me. It's your story, and it's my story. As someone has said, it's not what happens to you that defines your life. You cannot control or manage every jot and tittle that takes place during your life. That's not to downplay our responsibility in making responsible choices and decisions, or to pretend that our actions don't have consequences. They do. But in our heart of hearts, we know that it is illusionary to think that we have the last word in our life. Health, jobs, finances, relationships, accidents, and the list goes on and on. It's not what happens to you that defines you, that defines your life. It's how you respond to what happens to you. This is not a therapeutic, self-help approach to living life. It is not that. This is about your faith in Jesus Christ and how that faith shapes you and empowers you to live in the ever-fluid, ever-changing circumstances and dynamics that life brings. So you have a major setback in your life. Health, jobs, relationships. Your response may define you as bitter, blaming, resentful, antagonistic, and you draw the circle very tightly and you let nobody in. It's how you respond to what happens to you that defines you. It becomes how we view the bigger picture of the world in which we live. What defines Paul and Silas as they sit there in that prison cell, unjustly accused and beaten? They begin to pray. They begin to sing. Faith expressed in prayer and singing hymns of faith to God is what defined them. Paul and Silas are people who are drawing from a deeper well. They're not drawing from the well of circumstance, that's for sure. And they're not drawing happiness out of their well. Happiness comes from the word happenstance. Happiness is circumstantial. If everything is going well, if all the plans are coming together, then I'm happy. But things are not going favorably for Paul and Silas. They are in the middle of an ordeal, in the middle of a crisis, and yet they are drawing from some well that enables them to sing. The distinct impression we get is they're not singing dirges and songs of lament. They're singing with joy and hope in the midst of their very less than desirable circumstances. God is love. God is righteous. God is not the author of evil or of sin, but God is able, and God does bring about redemption, reconciliation, and grace out of heartbreaking, horrific, and sinful actions and circumstances that take place in this beautiful yet fallen world. I believe that if we were to ask Paul and Silas, what prompted you to sing in that prison cell, my hunch is they may have said something like this. You know, we've been around the block a few times with the risen Christ. We have been in his service and seeking to do his will for quite a while. What we've discovered is that we can't, despite our best efforts, manage and control what happens to us. Taking faith seriously is risky business. As we seek to be faithful and obedient, as we seek to do God's work, we came to realize long ago that we were in the Philippian jail for a reason. It was not that God condoned the unjust beatings we experienced or that we were falsely imprisoned, not at all. But God, by his grace, enabled us to be credible witnesses in that place. And we believe that all that is within us, that God, in his sovereign love for this world and for the people in Philippi, that he was using what was going on in that jail to bring about his salvation and his redemptive purposes. Verses 26 to 28. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." Now, the way the Roman system works, if you're a prison, if you're a jailer, if you're in charge of various prisoners given to your watch, and those prisoners escape, then capital punishment is coming your way. If you're a guard of prisoners, it is a life and death proposition if you lose control of the situation. So it was a given in the jailer's mind that any prisoner would escape from that hellhole, who could do that, would certainly do so. So the jailer decides, rather than letting the Roman military brutally execute him, he would do it himself. So imagine the jailer's shock when he hears Paul the prisoner shout out, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." Verse 29 and 30. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is one of the great New Testament, one of the great passages in the New Testament. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" One of the most important aspects about this might be what Paul and Silas did not say. They did not say, "You don't have to do anything. It's all good. Just be sincere, and it'll all work out in the end." They don't say that to the jailer. Verse 31, they say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." The gospel of Jesus, his saving grace, is free, but it has to be received by faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel calls for a response of faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done on the cross and through his resurrection. The gospel doesn't allow a person the option to sit on the fence. However you want to analyze the word believe, it's not simply about intellectual assent, but about trusting and opening your life to this one called Jesus of Nazareth, and you will be saved. Close with this story. Diane Comp is a pediatric oncologist who retired a few years from the Yale Medical School. She wrote a very moving book called Window to Heaven. She grew up in a Christian family, a Presbyterian family no less, and as a young girl, she was encouraged to memorize Bible verses. She gave her life to Christ, but you know, things happen. Things get complicated. She went to high school and then to college. She found herself gradually falling away while at the university. She found faith to be a bit naive. Who would actually believe all that stuff when you get right down to it? Then she went to medical school, became a pediatric oncologist. She spent day after day with children who suffered from cancer, and who is surprised that she became an atheist? In writing about her experience as a pediatric oncologist, she tells a story about standing by the bedside of a young 8-year-old girl named Anna. Anna's parents were on the other side of the bed. Anna was dying of leukemia. In fact, she would die that very day. But before she died, she bolted upright in her bed. She hadn't spoken for days. She said to her parents, standing to her right, "Mommy, did you hear them? Mommy, did you hear those? Did you hear their voices, Mommy? The angels' voices. They're singing, Mommy." Then, as Diane Comp tells the story, she laid back, and it wasn't long at all before she was gone. She had died. Diane Comp said, "Nothing had ever prepared me for this in any of my training, medical or otherwise. I didn't know what to say, her parents weeping across from me. And then it was as if a word came to me. Perhaps this is your first credible witness to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. An idea I had long since discarded. I had been looking for credible witnesses. Perhaps Anna was my first one. She wasn't putting on a show. She simply spoke what she heard and said what she sensed. She was my first credible witness that drew me back to Jesus Christ." And then Diane Comp goes on to say, "My second was the next thought that occurred to me. I spoke out words I had not remembered for 35 years. When I said to Anna's parents, 'Jesus said in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world.'" Dr. Comp continued, "I learned that as a young girl in a Christian home. Where those words came from was my second confirmation that the Lord was at work in that intensive care unit. Brothers and sisters, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is alive and loose in the world, working in intensive care units, working in jobs, working on the streets, working in lives, working in your life, working in the life of this community of faith called Northwood Presbyterian Church. And this gospel gives us a new song to sing, a song filled with saving faith and redeeming love. By God's grace, in all of life's circumstances, in the good times and the hard times, may your life and mine be credible witnesses to the one who knows us the best and loves us the most. Amen." Now may we leave this house of prayer to go out into God's world. And may God give us the grace to have the spiritual bandwidth to hear his still small voice in our lives, to have the spiritual bandwidth to live into his love and to receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, a grace that picks us up and dusts us off and puts us back on the path of life day after day. May we receive with joy that in Christ we have the Holy Spirit who makes a home in our hearts now and for all the days that are yet to come. Amen.